Good morning. Good morning. I'm a black preacher. You got to talk back to me, y'all. You got to say something to me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is certainly good to be here with you. If you have not yet noticed, I am not Doug Logan. I know you probably thought I was. But I'm not Joe either. My name is Travell Rounds. I serve here in a number of capacities. You may see me in the back sometimes greeting, doing offering. If you have kids between 8th and 5th grade, I teach them occasionally. And then the one thing that Jake left off is Pub Talk is coming up, and I lead that ministry. It's a ministry where we are here in a local spot that's kind of neutral. We invite people of all faiths and backgrounds and conversations to just come around and have a peaceful discussions around all kinds of topics around life, politics, religion, all kinds of topics that we cover there. And then we try to be a good gospel present, good gospel witness towards the end of that conversation so people can see us in the public square, which is one of the things that we value here at Redeemer. If you want to know more about that, please see me, talk to me. I would love to hit you up on some Pub Talk stuff. We got one coming up on Wednesday. This Wednesday, we're going to talk around a large, broad discussion of life. Just what is life? What does that mean? That kind of stuff. So we're going to continue in our series through the book of Luke. We are here today because Joe didn't know that he was supposed to be leaving. So you get me this week and next week. So we're going to finish up Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn them on, scroll with me to Luke chapter 10, 38, verse 38 is where we're going to begin our reading. And while you're finding your way there, I just want to breathe a word of prayer for us, and we will hear the reading of God's word, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we say thank you. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be made glad within it. We've come here to worship you, and we've heard the word read. We've heard it sang. We've seen the word in the taking of communion. And so, Father, now we set this part of time to hear your word proclaimed through the preaching of the word. We pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are soft and ready to receive the word, but also hands and feet that are ready to walk out and do your word. For we don't want to just be hearers of the word, but we want to be effectual doers. Father, we pray that you would cause the glorious light of the gospel to shine bright as always. We pray that by the Spirit of God, you would use the Word of God to reveal unto us the Son of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 10, verse 38. The Bible says this, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him there into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" This is the word of the Lord. Question, what if you found out today that, say, at 2 o'clock, Jesus was coming to your house for lunch? What would you say, what comes into your mind if you knew that Jesus was going to show up to your house this afternoon for lunch? What comes to your mind? Do you think, oh, snap, I knew we should have went to first service. I knew it. Do you think, oh, the garbage has got to go out. I gotta take the garbage out. Do you think, I gotta dust the top shelves. I haven't dusted in 10 years. Jesus may look up there. I don't wanna have a dusty house. Do you think, oh no, the kids were in the bathroom last night. I gotta go clean the bathroom. Jesus can't go use that bathroom right now. Or do you think, I need to pray that I need to take some time and confess some sins before the Lord shows up at my house? Do you think I should probably skip lunch and read through the Gospels and write some question downs based on his interactions with others and see what this may mean for me? Is there some people that you need to call up and reconcile with before the Lord, the all-knowing God, shows up to your house? I wonder which one's the first one that comes into your mind. If you're like me, and we may have many A types in this room, my first default reaction is to run to what needs to be done. I'm gonna go get it done. I'm gonna prepare, get things in order for Jesus to show up. So when we come to this text, we're gonna see two sisters who are probably the two famous sisters in the Bible, the most famous. We see Mary the student and Martha the servant. Mary, if you will, her favorite verse in the Bible is probably, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you." And Martha's favorite verse is probably something like, "Faith without works is dead." But when we come to this text, what we'll see is that both of these things are true, and they're very important, but we must keep them in the right perspective. We must keep them in their proper order. And so as we look at this text, we'll see the interaction between Jesus and these two sisters, and we'll consider what this means for us. And I'll have a overarching theme, one main idea. If there's one thing that I want you to get from the sermon, it's this, that the one good and necessary portion in this life is to listen to and to learn from Jesus. This text is tailored to teach us that Jesus wants us to know that the one good and necessary portion in this life is to listen to and to learn from him. So as we come to the text, verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered into a village. We'll come to learn that this village is Bethany. It's 2 miles east of Jerusalem. We read in John chapter 11, verse 1, that this is a home of a family that Jesus is very near and dear to him. John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill." And then if you go down, it continues to say in verse 5 of John 11, it says, "But Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." So this is a family that Jesus knew and loved. They held them dear to himself. And so in some sense, they served as a sense of refuge for Jesus. I mean, just 2 miles away in Jerusalem, there were people that were out to get Jesus. They wanted to see him to be destroyed. But here in this home, he found beloved friends here. So we read in a chapter earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke 9, verse 58, that Jesus had no place to lay his head. Speaking of the fact that he had left his heavenly home to come here and that he wasn't building a kingdom here. So therefore, he was often traveling and homeless, as it were, often. But here he comes to this house and he finds a place of rest and a place to refresh and a home that he can frequent often. We read again in John chapter 12, we see another scene in this same house. John chapter 12, verse 1, this is right after Lazarus was risen from the dead, which would have been a time to be there, right? 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who Jesus raised from the dead. And they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, of course. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here, again, we see Mary and Martha doing their thing, right? Martha's serving. Mary is here weeping at the feet of Jesus. And so what we come to see is that this is a house of love. It's a warm place that Jesus is welcomed in. He has fellowship with them and them with him. And it's a house of love for them, but it's also a house of lessons. Back in our text in Luke 10 here, there was a woman named Martha. She welcomed Jesus into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Verse 39 notices that Mary, the younger sister, sat at the Lord's feet. She sat right in front of him. She didn't take a back row perspective. She wasn't a back row Baptist. Shout out to my folks in the cheap sheets. That's all good. It's all love. It's nothing better or worse about sitting in the front or the back. I just have to say that. But for her, she wanted to be up front. She wanted to be close. She wasn't going to sit all the way back there. And three times in the New Testament, right, when we see Mary, she shows up and she's right in the same place. This is where she is. She's always there. In John 11, she's weeping at the feet of Jesus. In John 12, she's crying once again, anointing the feet of Jesus. And now here in Luke 10, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word that falls from his mouth. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the place where disciples are supposed to be. This is where we are intended to be. We are to come and to be submitted under his instruction and his guidance and his refining. And that's what's happening right now. I mean, I'm up here preaching to you, but this is just as much for me as it is for you. And we're here right now to be submitted before the feet of Jesus, coming by faith to receive the words that comes from on high. This is to be the posture of a disciple. I think it's really important also to note that what's happening here in this scene is very radical. It would have been super countercultural because women did not, they were not given invitations to come and sit at the feet of rabbis. They're typically supposed to be off busy doing something else somewhere else. Only men were permitted to come and draw near to listen to the rabbis. But Jesus has not come to abide by social norms. He's actually come to correct them. He calls and permits this sister to draw near. So therefore, if you've ever been told that Christianity is oppressive to women, that person clearly hasn't read the scriptures. They haven't seen the history, because Jesus came to completely revolutionize the way that sisters are treated, and he calls this one to draw near to him. She sits here and she listens to him. And this is in the imperfect active, which just means that she's continually listening. She kept on listening. This is always her posture. This is where she wants to be. She's there soaking up the words of Jesus with a posture of humility. The great theologian and early church father Augustine says that waters flow to the lowest hollows of the valley. And so we see here that Mary has come as low as she can to drink the waters that are flowing from the Lord of glory. She has a sense of readiness here. She has a willingness, a desire, an expectation, an eagerness to receive this life-giving word, this soul-satisfying truth, this sin-destroying grace. That's why she's come. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this may look passive to many people, but really it's not passive at all. It's actually an act of faith. And as this morning, I hope you've come as an act of faith and not just dead religion. I hope you come because you understand that you need a word from the Lord. He's the one who gives life-giving words. That's why I've come this morning, and I've come as hope you did. Come in faith to receive the word that comes from on high. She has the same heart that Peter has when Jesus asked Peter, when all his teachings were getting really hard and the disciples, many of the disciples were leaving him, Jesus poses a question. He says, are you going to leave me too? And John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter says, Lord, where can I go? For you have the words of eternal life. She's listening at the feet of Jesus. The disciple knows that there is no more important place for us to be than be here listening at the feet of Jesus. And out of all of the lessons that a disciple must learn, this is of first importance. And this is a lesson that Martha is surely about to learn. You'll notice we read in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much serving. The word "but" here shows the contrast, right? It's what's happening here. Martha was distracted with much serving. There's a contrast of postures in the room. It's very important to note that this is not a contrast between good and evil. It's a contrast between good and best. Jesus himself was a servant. He has commanded us to serve, and we should grow, and we should spend our lives in service, and there's never too much serving in one sense, unless that serving becomes primary, which evidently it had for Martha. She was distracted with much serving. It's also at the same sense of her sister, this is also for Martha in the imperfect active. She's always doing this. She's continually being pulled this way. The word distracted there is an interesting word. It means to be pulled in different directions at the same time. Have you ever been there? Pulled in different directions at the same time. I mean, there's Jesus is over here teaching, but there's things to be done over here. And that's what's going on here, right? She's being pulled in different directions at the same time. She's continually having this posture. There's much serving. There's hospitality to be had. Jesus is here. There's cooking. There's cleaning. There's candles. There's drinks. You got to have the right playlist. Jesus, I don't want to hear bad music. I mean, and is any of those things wrong? Of course not. Unless they take a primary place. Because Jesus is here. She puts a primary place on serving. But Jesus calls us to serve. In fact, after Jesus washes the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 15, he says, I want you to do to others as I've done to you. So we're called to serve. Serving is obedient worship when it's in its proper place. And what we see is that we see that Martha has allowed her heart to be taken away with anxiety. In the midst of her preparation for being with Jesus, she's become irritated. Look at it, verse 40. She comes in and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her then to help me. Can you imagine that scene, right? It's explosive. This is crazy. Jesus is in the middle of just dropping truth bombs, truth little nuggets, right? She comes in and she just, Jesus, yo, what's going on? Help me, bro. This chicken ain't gonna fry itself. Somebody's gotta help me. Tell her, help me. That's what's going on here. She's frustrated. She's struggling here. She's distracted. Lord, do you not care? Don't you see what's going on? There's an injustice happening here. Are you going to allow my sister just to sit there? I'm the only one pulling my weight around here. Martha thinks that Mary is being neglectful when it's really her that's being neglectful. Now, if Mary was just lounging around on the couch, watching Netflix, eating Doritos, certainly Jesus would have rebuked her. But that's not the case here. In fact, the opposite is happening. John Calvin says of this text, he says it would have been actually an act of injustice to withdraw her from her place of listening to Jesus. It would have been actually wrong for them to tell Mary to get up and start doing something in this instance. And I just want to note that we should always be careful and be cautious when bringing accusations against others. Because at times our spiritual insight can be clouded and we may not see as clearly as we think we do. We'll come back to that later. Verse 41, Jesus responds here. Listen to what Jesus says. Martha, Martha. I love how he responds to her, right? Martha, Martha. Mary's not doing evil here. She's not trying to be a hypocrite. She's really trying to do well. And Jesus is ever patient with us in our missteps and our being misguided. He has a very patient and tender love. And I think that's what we see in his response to her, right? Martha, Martha, tenderness, love, care, concern. My child, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The word anxious here means to be worried, to be concerned, to have a disquieted spirit. She's struggling here, Martha. She's upset. She's bothered, distressed. She has an inward anxiety, but an outward agitation. By what, you may ask? It says it right here in the text. By many things. Many things. Her mind was full and her heart was divided. She lacked a singular focus and a peace that surpassed all understanding. She's got to sweep. She's got to get up. She hasn't even showered yet, probably. I got to go take a shower. Jesus is here. She's well-intended, but yet she's misguided. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is calling Martha not so much away from her serving, but he's calling her away from serving without abiding, without drawing near to him. There's one thing, he says, one thing is necessary. But in her mind, the mind of Martha, many things were necessary. But Jesus here has to lovingly correct her. While her meal, I'm sure, was generous and delicious, and blessed everyone who ate it. But the meal that Jesus is serving is infinitely more important. Jesus says in John 6, verse 35, that I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Martha was intent on feeding the Lord, but Mary was intent on being fed by the Lord. Jesus wants Martha to come and to be fed as well. He's the one serving the good portion. The good portion, right? It's the best meal on the table. And in this case, it's fellowship with him. That's why in Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's one meal that satisfies the soul. There's one portion that gives peace and joy and eternal life. And Jesus is here, in a sense, saying the words that Peter will later apply in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Tells her, cast all your anxieties on me, for I care for you. Martha, Martha, just bring it here. Lay it down at my feet. Come, sit, listen. He so graciously points out for us what makes this portion so good. What makes this portion so precious. Did you catch it? It will never be taken away. Christ's presence is the imperishable portion. There is no expiration date on the fruit of devotion with Christ. We've got to remember that everything, absolutely everything in this life is fleeting. It's fading away, and it will fail us ultimately. But not what Jesus gives. He gives us himself, his presence, his love. His love. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that nothing, not even death, can take that away from us. These are the words that we see here. And these words are intended to challenge us individually. And they do for me. They really do. I think it's so much easier for me to do stuff for Jesus rather than to be with Jesus. So please know that as I'm preaching this to you, this is for me. Pray for me. How prone I am, and I trust many of us are, to be about doing without truly delighting. This can happen to individuals. This can happen to pastors. It can happen to entire churches. Can once healthy churches over time lose sight of this good and necessary portion? Because we can become so much about other stuff and even really good stuff, right? Stuff that other churches may look at and applaud and say, that's good, that's awesome. And can we forget about the one necessary thing, true devotion with him, and the fact that we never graduate from loving the Lord? You bet. The same Jesus later on, after he has been ascended, we get a vision of him appearing to seven churches in the book of Revelation. I want you to hear what he says to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation chapter 2. I want you to hear this. Verse 1. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your toils, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you do not grow weary. So this Ephesian church for a long time was known to be a faithful place. They had remained faithful in doctrine. They stood for truth. They never let liars go unchecked. They stood up for it. But this is what Jesus says to them, verse 4, Revelation 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Listen, we can talk and we can debate all day about whether they had lost love for God or love for others, but I don't believe you can separate the two. This is the great commandment. The great commandment is one, love for God and love for others. So they had lost their devotion for Jesus, this church that was once great, faithful place, lost their devotion for Jesus and their love for one another. It had cooled. Jesus says to an entire church that you have forgotten your first love. So what I want to do here is I want to, for the next few moments, just consider what Jesus might say to busy people. I want us to hear this individually, but I want us to also hear this corporately in light of what we've seen with this interaction between Jesus and Mary and Martha. I got three of them if you're keeping score. Three things and I'm out your way. First thing, first reflection here. Beware of good distractions. Beware of good distractions. One of the devil's greatest tools is distraction. It's to subtly tempt us to become busy, even with good things, in order that we may grow insensitive to the Lord, to sensitive to listening to him and to sitting before him where that no longer becomes a top priority. And again, this can happen in everyday things, right? Normal things. It could be good things like necessary things like a season of fixing the budget, or maybe it's a season where you're watching your health and eating good things and working out. Maybe it's cleaning the house or landscaping or remodeling project. It could be continuing your education, right? It could be sports that we think about often and check the score for. It could be hobbies that we make time and give our attention to, right? And all of these things are good things, right? Some of them are important. But we must be very careful, because over time they can become so consuming and so callousing to our hearts. Doing these things are a whole lot easier than pursuing the good portion. If we're not careful, we can become so, these things can become so prominent in our minds and in our schedules that we neglect and hurry past the one necessary thing. We have to be careful here, because this is so deceitful that we can assume that we are listening to Jesus, hearing from Christ, when we're really not. I think if you would have stopped right here and asked Martha, which one of these was more important, checking the crock pot or listening to Jesus, I think she would have gotten the answer right. I don't think she's a dummy here. But other things had hurried to the front of the line in her heart. Other things had become more pressing for her. And I trust that we've all felt this, right? You may sit down and go read the scriptures, and you know, if you say, I just got to check the news first. Maybe I want to inform my prayers when I talk to the Lord. I just gotta go check my emails. If I can just clear these emails, and I can be more focused. I gotta check social media. Somebody's birthday today. I gotta tell them happy birthday, right? I gotta clean my desk. If I can clean my desk, and I can focus on my quiet time. And maybe y'all ain't as crazy as I am, but I mean, I struggle with these things almost every single time I go to read my Bible or pray. Just about, it seems like I struggle with that every single time. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And I know sometimes that there are things that hurry in our mind and we get distracted, and it could be us, but just know prayer is spiritual warfare. And if you don't believe that, just take some time this afternoon, take 20 minutes this afternoon, sit down and pray. And just think about all of the things that are going to rush to the front of your mind, all of the things that are going to pull on you, and see how difficult it is for you to just spend 20 minutes of prayer at the feet of Jesus. It may be praying, maybe reading your Bible, or it may just be the daily fight of keeping Christ prominent, listening to his voice, praying while driving, right? It can be so much easier to put the podcast on, or the news, or the music. And none of those things are wrong necessarily, but they can be an easy retreat for us sometimes in the hard work of prayer. Or before even we go into a meeting, right? And just assuming that we have everything nailed down, that we just step aside and say, Lord, would you help me? Just give me wisdom here. Before sending that email, right, say, Lord, is this going to be edifying? Is this going to be glorifying to yourself? Maybe before conversation, a hard conversation with someone, stepping aside, say, Lord, help me not to assume things about this person. Help me to love them. Because if we're not careful, we can become functionally atheist. Well, we just go about our own days and our own wisdom and our own strength. And when we do those things, no wonder we're so anxious. No wonder we're so weak. No wonder we're so stressed out. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever took time to think about what Jesus said there? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about the simple things that you don't think about doing. My hand currently, you don't know because I don't have my cast on, is broken. So there are normal things that I typically do with my right hand that I never think about, that until my hand was broken, I'm thinking about. And even those things, Jesus says, you can't even do those apart from me. This can happen. Even in our religious things, if we aren't careful, we can be so distracted from listening to Jesus that we can love Christian activities more than we love Christ. Or we can just do them heartlessly, right? We are bombarded by many biblical, right? Many non-biblical things, but also many biblical Christian things every day. Text, emails, blogs, posts, right? Opportunities to serve. And all of these things can be helpful and a blessing to the body and our walk with the Lord. But there is a danger that we can get on this Christian treadmill and we can run fast, going through the motion without actually abiding and communing and being still before the Lord. Spirit-filled, empowered ministry overflows when we're all in deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, seeking to be communing with Him daily. There's a danger with being super busy with Christian activities, even those good things, right? Bible studies, teaching times, reading good books. There's a danger in doing all of these things but not abiding. And then we can get frustrated and then we'll burn out. And I'm fearful in my own life and for the life of those here at Redeemer that we can lose the best for the good. That by feeling that we must do everything, by constantly checking things off of this never-ending to-do list, all at the cost of our relationship with Jesus. Everybody's busy, right? Singles, married, those with kids, those without kids, young, old. It's just nonstop. And I know that we should commune with Christ throughout the day. But the reality of it is that unless we are vigilant and we are focused on guarding a set time of prayer for the word in a focused way each day, at some point it's quickly going to get shoved off the list of our top priorities. Mary here gives us a great example of choosing the best over the good. Redeemer, there's nothing better than Jesus. Nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than abiding with Him. So therefore, be very careful because we can misprioritize doing over devotion within our hearts. And eventually, this will change every relationship that we have. I mean, think of the way that it changed Martha's relationship with her sister Mary. She, look at the posture towards her. This is not just personality flaws between two sisters. She's irritated with her sister. She's frustrated in her heart. She thinks Mary is doing a wrong thing. Martha has misplaced priority on her serving, and it has affected the way that she sees her sister. She was misguiding in her passions, and it caused her to misunderstand and to misevaluate her sister. And righteous anger is certainly possible. But it's one of the things that we can be so easy to think that we're doing when we're not. And not only did it affect her relationship with Jesus or with her sister, just gave you the answer, affected her relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 40 again. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. That's pretty bold, right? She's reproving Jesus for not reproving her sister. She's teaching the teacher rather than listening at his feet. Her misplaced priority on serving has affected the way that she views Jesus. She comes in, right, and she shuts the whole thing down. She unplugs his microphone, says, all right, we're done, stop. What's going on here? What are we doing? And she expects that Jesus is going to rearrange everything according to her priority that she has placed in her mind. We have to beware that not listening to Jesus will lead us to assume things about Jesus that are not necessarily accurate. Or thinking that we know Christianity and understand it better than everyone else. She assumes that Jesus is going to be with her on this, right? She expects Jesus is going to go, you know what, Martha, you're right. Mary, get up. What are you doing? Get some serving. That's what she expects to happen, but that's not what's happening here. So beware of good distractions because they will cause you to miss out on the good portion and it will warp your relationship with God and with others. And I just want to say that I love Redeemer and the fact that we don't have a lot of ministries going on here. And I think we're about the main thing. We're trying to keep the main thing the main thing. We're about Jesus. We are making disciples as disciples, community, loving each other, word, prayer, focus. This small things. And it's not saying that churches with many programs and activity can't be about these things, but I love the fact that we are slimmed down, we're trim. The things that we put a priority on are the things that God is using to shape us in our walk with himself. Beware of good distractions. Second reflection, pursue both sitting and serving. Pursue both sitting and serving. Almost everything that I read on this text, every sermon that I heard, seems to place the focus on which sister are you? Are you Mary or are you Martha? Are you Martha or are you Mary? And certainly those that could be good, right? Could be helpful for us to think about which ways that this kind of shows things about us. And certainly the church is going to be filled with different kinds of people, with different kinds of temperaments and personalities and all of that. And that's fine. But what I think is missing in this kind of approach is the fact that hearts of both Mary and Martha should be present in all believers. And this is where I think the context is very helpful for us. If you would back up to chapter 10, verse 21, you'll see the prayer that Jesus prays. He says, Luke 10, verse 21, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. So Jesus here is praising the Father that he has hidden truth from those who think they're wise in their own eyes. Those who are unwilling to hear from Jesus. And ultimately, this turns out to be the lawyer that he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to. So the religious leaders of the day who thought they knew it all really had hardened hearts and weren't listening to the message of Jesus. So in this parable, he tells us that the fruit of listening and learning from Jesus is a transformed life. A life that shows love and compassion towards others. We should seek to be a neighbor, not to just follow the rules and get things in order and get things right. Pastor Self helped us last week so graciously as he helped us to see how Christ helps us by being the only true neighbor. But true worship of God involves both wisely and humbly listening to Jesus as Mary is doing here. And it involves compassionately and sacrificially serving others as we see in the Good Samaritan picture. So I think Mary here is a picture of the wise one who's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. But I want to be clear here. Jesus doesn't mean that everything else, with the exception of this one thing, isn't important. But rather, he's showing us that we must pay proper attention to the order of these things. All serving must be empowered by being served by Jesus. It comes through sitting at his feet. We should abide with Christ. What does that look like, right? To abide in Christ. To abide in Christ means to keep his commandments. It's Matthew 22. To keep his commandments and love God with our hearts and souls and minds and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And one way that we display our love for God is through our trust, our prayer, and our devotion to him. We abide with him through relationships. We pursue love. We pray in love. We obey in love. Take some time this week to read John chapter 15. Give you a good picture of how to abide in Christ. Martha could have gone about all of these things that she was doing with her ear towards Jesus. But the problem isn't that she's serving. The problem is that she's doing without abiding. Without remaining at his feet, without taking intentional and discipline and time to have Jesus' words feeding her, empowering her. So I think we should hear this for ourselves, but we should also hear this in the context that we need others to help us to do this. This sort of communing with Jesus and doing comes from a posture of first being receiving from him. I want you to listen to what Alistair Begg says on this text. He says, it's easier to serve than to commune. Joshua never grew weary fighting with the Amalekites, but Moses, on top of the mountain in prayer, needed two men to help him to sustain his hands. The more spiritual the exercise, the sooner we tire in it. And because there's real spiritual warfare going on, so why just serving, you can't just do that, or even sitting, you can't do any of this without grace. We all need grace, even to abide with Christ, to be hearing, to be listening, to be doing. So we need our doing to be aided by our hearing, and our hearing to be aided by our doing. Laboring for Jesus and learning from Jesus, they're not opposed to each other. But when they are applied rightly, they are friends, they help each other, and Jesus wants us to keep them in the proper perspective. So pursue both sitting and serving. Come to the Lord. Come to hear him through his word. That's how we hear him. We come in and we hear by the word of God. We open the word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the word as an instrument for us to behold Jesus. This is how we see him. This is how we know him. This is how we adore him. It's how we hear from him. We open the book and we read it in faith. It's how we behold him. We sit at his feet. And when we're doing that, this empowers our serving. So pursue both sitting and serving. Lastly, finally, pursue the good portion. Pursue the good portion. This passage, above all others, is intended to help us with the reordering of our affections. It's to help us to come and to see him more clearly, that the anxiety in our doing is often motivated in ourselves, right? Or in our comfort or our productivity or ambition or goals or whatever it may be. This text is intended to help us to see that that robs God from his glory. Sin robs glory from God. So this sort of anxious, troubled doing, apart from abiding, also robs glory from God because it's sin. Because we're trying to do things in our own strength. Not only that, but it steals from us. Jesus is saying that devotion and abiding with him is the good portion. And I know I've already quoted from many writers and thinkers in the sermon already, but I've been so helpful by brothers and sisters in this week of preparing. So I just got to give you a J.C. Ryle quote really quickly. Just want you to hear this. Hear what the bishop says. There's only one portion that deserves to be called good. It's the only good thing which is substantial, satisfying, real, and lasting. It's good in sickness and it's good in health. It's good in youth and it's good in age. It's good in adversity and it's good in prosperity. It's good in life and it's good in death. It's good in time and it's good in eternity. No circumstances or no position that can be imagined where this is not good. There's no place you can be where it's not good for man to have the grace of God and the favor of Christ by faith. True Christian's possessions can never be taken away from him. He alone of all mankind shall never be stripped of his inheritance. Kings will leave their palaces. Rich men will one day leave their money and their lands. They hold them only until they die. But the poorest saint on earth has a treasure that will never be deprived of him. Grace of God and the favor of Christ are the riches no man can take from him. They will go with him to the grave when he dies, and they will rise with him in the resurrection in all eternity. Jesus is inviting Martha to come join Mary and all of us to join them, to behold himself, to have the good portion, that we might know and delight in him. Gives us great joy both now and forevermore. And I trust that on the last day, when we stand before God and we behold him in all of his glory, that we would not wish that we would have knocked off a couple more emails, that we'd have knocked off a couple more things on our bucket list. I'm certain that on that last day, that when we stand before Jesus, we would have wished we had more time with him. And trust me, the Bible is clear that there is a day coming which all people will stand before Jesus. And this text is intended to help us be prepared for that day, to help us with sober minds and sober hearts to step away and to pursue the good portion, the one necessary thing in this life, in this, all of this. So, and I pray that our hearts and our minds and our affections and our souls are all oriented around them. This is intended to make us look at Jesus and to see Jesus for who he is and everything that he's done right for us, which Martha, in this case, has done wrong. It's to make us look at Jesus in a way that we can see that he's always perfectly listened to the Father, the one who speaks exactly what the Father says, the one who says, my will is to do the will of the Father, the one who says in the garden that not my will, thy will be done, the one who perfectly hears from the Father. This is intended to point us to Jesus. Jesus who, by the way, was busy. Kevin DeYoung says in his little book called Crazy Busy that there was no one more busy than Jesus. But he did it with unsinfully. Right? Think about it. There was always something for Jesus to do. Every day, someone's coming to him. He's speaking. He's healing. He's serving. He's teaching. He's correcting. But we see all of this, and he's yet abiding. He's always stepping away early in the morning or late at night to pray, to commune with God. He's drawing near to the Father. He shows the disciples how to pray. He's seeking. He's busy, but yet he's been empowered by the Holy Spirit in submission to the Father. Jesus did it right all the time and all the ways that we didn't do it right. And he serves us the good portion. Jesus lived his life perfectly, and he died for us in ways, for the ways that we did not live perfectly. He died the death that we should have died. He rose from the dead, and now he proclaims that there is forgiveness no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through. He now proclaims that there is a means to be reconciled through the Father by faith in him. His blood covers all of that. He helps us to know that we can be reconciled to the Father. We are made right with him. So we have now a good portion that can never be taken away, and that's Christ himself. And that's the good news of the gospel. This text tells us that anything apart from that, anything that we pursue apart from Jesus supremely, anything that we place in front of Christ is an idol. If we cater to it, if we seek after it, trying to draw life from it, we will find out that it does not give life. Only Jesus gives life. All of these good things that God has given us are to point us back to himself. I just want to encourage all of us to cast all of our cares on him, for he cares for you. I want you to encourage one another to do whatever it takes to pursue him more purely, to see him more passionately. Make whatever resolutions you need to make. Do whatever you need to do to guard your heart. Right, our fickle hearts that are prone to wonder. Whatever you need to do to make him central, I pray that our lives will be marked by that. And that we wouldn't go cold and distant, but that we wouldn't lose our first love. I pray that we would seek him, the one necessary thing, this good portion. I pray the Lord gives us grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're challenged today. We are busy. There's things to be done, things to do. All of these are good things, but Father, would you help us to reorder our affections and know that we should pursue you supremely above all things, to know to keep the main thing the main thing. Father, would you help us this week as we go about our times to be intentional to seeking you, keeping you in proper order. Father, we pray that as the seed of the word has been watered and planted, we pray that you would bring forth the increase. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.